Through this series called Unafraid, Overcoming Strongholds of Fear and Anxiety. I've pushed this book a little bit to you, Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado. Great read. Max is an easy read, and so if you want to go download that or just check it out on Kindle or order the book, like I said, we'll probably have a few copies out on the tool shed here before too long. But fear, anxiety is a big deal. And we asked ourselves this question. It'll be up there. We're asking ourselves this question every week. What would change about my life if I walked in victory over fear and anxiety? And I think what I've come to realize in my own life, and a lot of you guys in this room, is I don't know if we're convinced that we can overcome it. I think we've forgotten. I think we'll put things like sometimes battling the things of jihad and social injustice and all these things. We'll talk about big faith, but when it comes to the very things that haunt us and taunt us personally, where we can't be free, I think a lot of us walk around and going, "Yeah, I know God can bring some freedom, but I'm not overly convinced. If you're going to get in my spirit, I'm probably going to always have to be this way, and that's just how it is." And I'm telling you, there's some clean scripture that talks about the people of God, you know, not having because they don't ask. And not pursuing the freedom of the Lord. And I believe this is one of those topics. There is freedom from fear and anxiety and all the junk that we battle with in Jesus' name. It takes different shapes and we have different levels of freedom, but God is moving and he is good. Amen? And so I don't believe it's supposed to be the plague of the church, and I believe it is. Honestly, if we can get past this, what would change in our church if we can overcome the battle of fear and anxiety? I probably, knowing most of you, some of you are new, and I welcome you. I won't get up in your business today too much. But for those of you that I do know, I could probably sit down with you and systematically walk with you day by day how your life would change if you can walk in victory over fear and anxiety. And the thing is, I don't have to do that. Jesus is with you. Jesus is wanting and longing to do that. The scriptures, our theme verse for this has been Philippians chapter 4. And you can open to that or also be up on the board, 4 through 8. And so we'll just read that together. I'm going to read it every week. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so instead of just preaching on it, we as a church have been on this journey to do this Philippians 4 challenge. And here's the thing. We have asked you to read this verse every day of the week. And some of you will go, "Hey, I started that last week. I screwed off this other week. It's now time to jump back on there." Don't fall out because you missed a few days. But reading this verse over and over and over again, why? Because as we've said, when we have the Word of God and the truth of God in us, we can combat things of the devil beyond our own aspirations. And take it, devil, putting up some shrubbery around you. It just doesn't work, right? I mean, we need the truth of God to come and smash those things. Amen? Not that there's anything wrong with your shrubbery prayers. God bless you. Amen? And so we've also asked people to memorize this, and Jerry was showing off this morning. He started throwing it out there. He's been memorizing it, and so you guys need to hit Jerry up and see how far along he's come. He did confess this because he memorized it probably when he was 12, and now he's just remembering things, right? That's okay. And so Jerry will tear it up. And so, but the part of the challenge is we want to be in a journey to say, okay, God, here's your word. Here's your spirit. We want to be free of this. We are actively getting on board with being set free of fear and anxiety. And so that is this road that we're on. And I just continue to be amazed by how Jesus is doing that across our church. And so it's not the presence of fear and anxiety in our lives that make us unfaithful or sinners. It's what we do with it. Amen. And there is power in Jesus' name. And I don't want to say this. Here's the benefit of first service. I don't know what you like more. I don't know if you like the more emotional me or the more clear me. So if you come to first service, you always get more emotional me. And then by second service, I'm less emotional and more clear, probably taking out some of the things I shouldn't have said in first service. You should probably go to both if you want to get in on a good journey. It's a little different, but pretty emotional in first service just because this is touching my heart, especially this piece. I just want to say this real quick and stop. I'll take a sidebar. For those of us who battle this in a chemical and deep way, you're not just battling some fear and anxiety issues, which we all do, and I'm not trying to belittle that, but I want to talk about those of us who battle this chemically in a deep way. I just want to tell you a couple things. You're not a freak of nature. The church, you're not beyond what goes on in the church. Many of us battle with these fear and anxiety, and Jesus really is who he says he is. You are welcomed here. But I want to say this gently, because I said it earlier. And there's a difference between this, and I just want to say this a little bit why this morning's so interesting. There's a difference between psychosis and battling through mental issues. And what I mean by this is, what is psychosis? Psychosis is mental instability which separates you from what's going on in the norms of society. It's releasing cognitive thought. And some people are just there because they're in such deep battles and battling deeper things of schizophrenia and stuff like this. And you're welcome here too. But the caveat that is this. If you do not want to be on the road of healing, dealing with counseling, dealing with medication, whatever it takes to be on the road, submitting your lives to Jesus, I'm going to tell you this in love. You are wearing people out. You are wearing people out. And in the end, you cause more damage to yourself and us when you refuse to be on the road. And I know that some of you battle some deep things, but there are those of us who refuse to be consistent in our medication, can just refuse to be consistent in prayer, submitting to the Lord, going to counseling, all these things. All you're doing is just causing damage to yourself and dragging the rest of us down with you. And in the end, sometimes as a shepherd, I'm your shepherd and I'm the shepherd of the church. And if you refuse to get help and you keep causing damage, I have to separate you. Because you're not choosing life. And so I want to say, every time I talk about mental illness, we are a church for people who are kind of battling with mental illness. But if you refuse to battle and you refuse just to cause damage, you will be sifted and you should be sifted. Because we want you to be set free. And so I say that with a tender heart, that everybody and anybody is welcome here. Come here as you are. Leave here ravaged and marked by heaven. Amen? Like that, we want to change. And some of you, you're dealing with deeper things that we can help. But if we suggest things to you, you must be open to getting the help you need, because I refuse to let you terrorize people while you refuse to get on the board of getting help. Everybody understand what I'm saying? And so for all of us, back to the other category of people, I just want to tell you this. You are welcome here. This is a healing place. You are not a freak of nature. You're not faithless. Can faith be the issue sometimes? Absolutely. Is faith always the issue? No. I believe you're battling things. God hasn't brought freedom in that yet. You don't have to give up. You don't have to feel ashamed. You don't have to feel like I can't go to church, because if I can, it's embarrassing. Like when my youngest son this week, Kip was telling me about this. My youngest son has been in house church all week and for the last number of weeks. And when they bring up prayer requests, my son says, my prayer request this week is for my dad. He's battling anxiety. And I go, oh, people can't know that. I'm the pastor of the church, although most of you know it. But it's embarrassing. I don't want anybody to know that. I don't want to have my 13-year-old son bring me up and say, hey, Rob needs prayer. He's battling with all these kind of things. And I'm in a better place than some people think. And other times I'm in a worse place than other people think. But it's embarrassing. But in the end, it's exactly what I need. Right? Like I need to be open and say, hey, I'm not a freakazoid because I battle with, I battle with depression, or I battle with this and that. I battle with anxiety. I'm not a freak of nature. I'm a child of God trying to be open and consistently honest and wanting to be healed. And if you're ever ashamed of that, that's from the enemy. And I get it. Like, I don't want people to know I'm battling. I want to be Super Rob. I want to be Pastor Rob that's got it all pulled together. But I left that train a long time ago and I'm on an airplane flying somewhere else. Right? And so I just want you to know you're not a weirdo, you're not some faithless chum, you are a person. If you are serious and open and sincere, it's okay to not be okay. That's the whole point of Jesus' healing blood, healing. We have to be open to the road of being processed and clean and being made new. Amen? And so if you're not used to that and you enjoy church where you can hide and sit in the back of the corner, dog, you are in the wrong place. But God bless you, and we pray that you come back more open. And so I wanted to say that. Can I just drop that off with you? Everybody tracking what I'm saying? He just said he's kicking people out of the church. Sometimes that's my job. And anyway, here's part two. So let's get to the boom in the process of what we're talking about today. Today is like so good and simple. It's not like this super profound thing, but it's probably one of the most important pieces of journeying this fear and anxiety thing. It was just tearing me up this week. And so when we walk in the truth that the King of Heaven is with us, and we can remain calm, fear and anxiety have no strongholds in our lives. So last week we obviously covered verse 4, which, just a reminder, throw it up there. I just want to talk about this. So Paul lies out this journey. Remember, he's in prison. He's going to go be beheaded for the kingdom. He's dealing with the issues in the church. He's dealing with these two gals that are squabbling over whatever they're fighting over, probably communion or chairs or worship styles. I don't know what it is. But he writes this letter and he's full of joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of battle, in the midst of things that should cause him fear and anxiety. And so he starts this with these simple words. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say..." So we're called to be rejoicers. A big battle for overcoming fear and anxiety is we rejoice. We rejoice in who? In him. Why? Because he's good, he's sufficient, he is sovereign, he is merciful, he is over everything and anything. And when we concentrate on him and thank him for what he's doing, the circumstances of our lives start to lose their sting because we see things through the truth of heaven. Amen? And so as a Christian, you're called to be a rejoicer without question. What if I don't feel like rejoicing? Good, you should rejoice even more because we're called to rejoice in him, not how you feel. Amen? And so we're moving on this week to verse 5, and we're just stopping at verse 5. And it just says this, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And so when I first started studying this and looking at other commentaries, a lot of guys use this to jump over into verse 6 and to move on with this piece that passes understanding and all things prayer and supplication. And the more I studied it, the more I saw that it is critically important on its own to be preached. So when the Lord says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone," through Paul, that the Lord is at hand, there's three things. We're going to break it down again. Number one is reasonableness. Everybody say reasonableness. Number two, say known to everyone. And number three, say the Lord is at hand. And so again, this isn't just like blow your mind things. Let's talk about the word reasonableness. So when you look at the word reasonableness, and I'm not quite sure why the ESV translated it this way, but this word in the Greek, which I have a degree in butchering Greek words, and so I will not share that with you today, is this. This word is very hard to translate because there's no word that crosses over word for word. So if I say, hey, you know, there's Steve, and in Greek it's Steve, it doesn't work that way. It's a word that has more description. And so here's essentially what it means. It means gentleness or calm. Everybody say gentleness. Say calm. Adam Clark wrote this. I'm just trying to share some insight and maybe just get a little understanding more of what the actual word means. The word, thank you, is of very extensive signification. It means the same mildness, patience, yieldedness, gentleness, clemency, moderation, unwillingness to litigate or control, contend, but moderation is expressive through enough as a general term. So again, the best way to describe this is what the Lord is saying through Paul is, let your calm be known to everyone. Now, it's a little story, and it's in Max's book that I was talking about, but it's also, how many of you grew up during the season of the Bay of Pigs? Let's see how old some of you are. Anybody? Tammy was in the Bay of Pigs over there. All right, good. So Bay of Pigs was this Cold War thing where the Cubans were allowing the Russians to come and to actually, they were shipping nuclear warheads and nuclear missiles, ICBMs, to Cuba so they can keep an eye on us. And they were threatening continental U.S. And JFK was president at the time. They got wind of it. Literally World War III almost broke out in the midst between Cuba, which is very close for the continental U.S., and so there was this submarine, and put up this young dude. Look at this guy. This is Vasily. Everybody say Vasily. Good-looking comrade from Russia. He was one of these guys on a sub. He was kind of a chief of staff over some of these submarines during the Cold War. And each one of these submarines were already nuclear. This was 1962. This guy was 36 years old. Every one of these nuke subs had a warhead on it that could easily hit us and cause World War II damage like in Hiroshima. Could kill hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people with just one missile. And so these guys were on a sub with one of these missiles, and they were given clearance. They were called to travel 5,000 miles to go to the island of Cuba. And so they were supposed to go from Russia to Cuba, and they were supposed to moderate and monitor some stuff around the island of Cuba. Well, here's the deal. Here's where the stress level starts to rise. So they have a 5,000-mile trip. Number two, Russian submarines were created for cold weather. Once you get in the Pacific, what happens? Yeah, they become, essentially, there was a boiler roast going on. And so these poor Russian dudes, however many guys were on there, like 120 of them on the sub, they were literally walking through 120 degrees of heat Fahrenheit inside the sub. So they have this long journey. They're in this thing. They had to surface to the top for speed and for air. And so they're cruising along because subs travel faster above the sea than they do. And then all of a sudden they run into this thing in the 60s called Hurricane Daisy. And so number one, it's hot. Number two, it's a long journey. Then they run into a hurricane, and they're literally hitting, you know, 30 to 40 foot swells. They're going all over the place, but they finally get to the Cuba. And as they're in Cuba, they get a new message from Moscow telling them to go patrol the waters off of Florida. So I don't know if you know this, but our international waters and our waters are a big no-no for a Russian submarine. By the way, this is Cold War. For those of us that are Cold War babies, we should get free anxiety meds from the doctor. Amen? Amen. For those of you who grew up thinking that the world was going to end, and some of you in generations, you have no idea what it is to be a Cold War baby or do a drill where you get underneath your desk. It's not going to matter anyway because if the bomb hits, kiss your butt goodbye kind of thing, right? And so they get orders to go travel around the peninsula of Florida. Well, as soon as they get into international waters and they break over into our waters, U.S. subs and U.S. warships pick them up on radar. And so they're freaking out because here is a Russian sub in our waters off the coast. This is time during the right before the Bay of Pigs. Big deal, Cold War stuff going on. And so they decided that these American ship captains are going to drop depth charges to warn these Russians to get out of our waters. And so they drop some of these depth charges. And if you don't know, these are like these barrels that go off into the water and they cause these seismic explosions underwater. And it's like this compounding thing. And so all of a sudden, this captain of this sub is a hot-headed man. He is tired. He's very hot physically. And literally his reaction is this. He calls all of his guys together and he says, "Listen, they are attacking us. We're going to die, but we are going to represent Mother Russia and represent her well. We are going to launch." So literally, World War III is hanging in the balance. This is a true story, not an over-exaggeration. And so what happens is our man, Vasily, everybody say Vasily, praise God, he is a mind, a man full of a patient mind. He takes the captain aside, seeing the little bit of hecticness that's going on, and he begins to talk to the captain saying, hey, I know this is a big deal, but listen, why don't we surface for a little bit now and show them we're not meaning them harm. They can watch us, and that way we don't have to launch a weapon right now at this very moment. And by the grace of God, Vasily talks his captain into surfacing on the water, in our waters, and our American ships watch them for the next couple days. Don't throw off any more depth charges. A couple days later, they see a window, they dive again, they get off out of our waters, so they end up going back to Russia. Why do I share that story with you? Number one, because I'm a history nerd and I love stories like that. But literally, World War III was potentially stopped by one man walking in calm, non-reactionary fashion. They didn't give him any props his entire rest of his military life, Vasily. No, nothing. In the 2002, after the fall of communism, they finally, in 2002, gave this man some props that he was literally the single-handed man that could have stopped, that did stop World War III and mass of destructions. He didn't get appreciated until 2002. Vasily was literally a man by himself who saved death and destruction because of his calmness. The reason why I share that with you, because it's a perfect illustration of what happens when you and I have a choice in the middle of our journey, when we start jumping into fear and anxiety when crisis comes. And so when it comes to life in Christ, especially in our battles over anxiety, we have to remain calm. How many of you automatically go DEFCON 10 when the phone rings or something happens, right? I bet right now if we can bring you all up here, and I won't do that this week, I was chastised this week for bringing poor people up here to get hammered on by Jesus. I really wasn't, and I don't care if they did anyway. But the thing is, I bet if we could stop up here and start taking your journey seriously together, or you looking at my journey seriously together, a lot of my battle over fear and anxiety is how I react when crisis erupts in my life. And so over the years, I have found that my mind will take, have you ever had your mind take something and race 10,000 miles beyond what the actual truth is of the situation? Anybody, right? Like, it's like the WebMD thing, right? I have a scratch. Oh my gosh, it's cancer, right? It just happens that way. Some of you guys need to lose your internet access. Amen. But don't you judge me, man. I know your brokenness. Come on. But here's the deal. Some of us have a default setting where fear and anxiety overwhelms us because we do not know how to stop and walk in calmness in our reactions to the truth of a situation. Some of us default drama. That's a whole sermon series I'm thinking about coming up with called Default Drama. Some of you are so default and you've been through so much drama in your life that you are actually comfortable in drama. You wouldn't know how to stop and slow down for a minute in anything, partially because bad things are happening to you. The other side of that is because that's the only way you know how to operate. If there's anything calm in your life, you start getting sweaty and start bringing self-destruction upon yourself. Anybody know what I'm talking to? I'm not trying to look at anybody specifically in this room, but I will call a few of you out. So what happens every time you automatically go to DEFCON 10,000 when you get in the middle of a situation? Number one, you say things you shouldn't say. You see things in a way you shouldn't see them. Is everybody tracking with me? You do things in a way that shouldn't be done. So when we see something reactionary, this is where starting to either self-harm or starting to, you know, some of us will go to food, some of us will go to dope, some of us will go to relationships, whatever it is, over and over and over again, because crisis comes and we go, oh, I got to medicate. It's a response of drama that comes in our lives. You see the lens through your eyeballs and not the kingdom of heaven. And what happens when you see things through the kingdom of you versus the kingdom of heaven? You don't do things the kingdom of heaven way. And what happens when we don't do that? Yeah, it ends up poorly. Let me just share that with you. You miss the power and purpose of what God's doing in a situation. So here's the deal. This is not like this game-changing, profound thing, but it's a game-changing, profound thing. We must slow down and assess something that is happening in our lives through the lens of heaven before we allow the lens of our flesh to explode. Like, one of the biggest profound things about you growing in your faith is this, and I don't say this disrespectful, one of the best things you can learn to do is shut up. Stop. Be quiet. When the phone rings, the number one reaction is this. Because here's the deal, and here's the devil. Man, the devil knows you guys love Jesus. The devil knows you guys are coming after. He knows you know the truth, many of you. Some of you know scriptures better than I do. In the end, that doesn't scare him. What scares him are people that will react in their flesh and not apply the scriptures of God to the truth of the situation. He wins every time. And when it comes to our fear and anxiety battles, every time we respond in the flesh, I'm going to guarantee you, unless you're just walking with St. Peter and Paul, your reaction is not one that honors Jesus. Amen? And listen, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and so when we walk with the Spirit of God, these are some fruits, some things that come out of it. Listen to how many of these apply to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, this word, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What happens when we can pause for a minute? See, when we can pause and be calm, here's what we can do. We can begin to see things the way they really are. Amen? I remember, Yarnell, you remember this lady, African-American lady, lived across the street from you guys that left New Orleans. Her house and her family got dumped on by Hurricane Katrina. They got this gig where they can move into Dallas. And I remember right after they moved, she had all these kids across the street from them. And they're uppity rich people neighborhood, is all I'm saying. Glad you've been delivered to that. Anyway, just kidding. She got cancer. And I remember she said something so profound, and you've heard me say it, but it marked my life. She said, you know what? The facts are is that I have cancer. The truth is that Jesus is over all of that stuff. That just rocked my world. Like, she had cancer. She wasn't like acting like she didn't have cancer. There was cancer in her body. That was a fact. Like, you can't deny that, right? Like, there was tumors in her body. But what she held on to, which inspired my heart more than very few things inspire me more than that. But she said without question, those are facts. What the truth is that Jesus is with me. He heals and I am his. You don't get to that place without being on purpose. You don't get to that cognitive kind of thought without first. Do you think for a minute when she was called and told she had cancer that the first thing that jumped up in her was fear and anxiety and I'm going to die? I mean, think about it. How many of us have been through cancer or at least thought we had cancer 27 times? Automatically, the first things that come to my mind, I'm dying. I'm never going to see my wife again. I'm never going to see my kids again. They're going to be broke. Who's going to take my place? Who's going to pastor? Are they going to be better than me? What's going to go on? I mean, all of these things happen in crisis. I start to put it about myself. And in the end, because I don't stop, I'm robbing myself. And here's a bigger question. Many of us who have this battle, here's what we're doing if we're going to boil it down scripturally and truthfully. We do not believe that the Lord is the one who fights our battles. We believe we fight our battles. And the scripture says just the opposite. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Listen to this. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Stop there, right? The baby even knows. Singing hallelujah. You go, girl. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Who fights your battles? Some of us are like, we think the spiritual strength is how tough we are and how much of a threat to the enemy we are. Do you know what kind of threat we are to the enemy without him fighting our battles? You're nothing. He is stronger than you. He knows the word better than you. He knows the intricate outs and ins of society. He is over this world in a way of the cursed side of it. You can't beat this guy on your own. And when we say, hey, I've got this, when we say, I am not stopping to pause to see this through the lens of heaven, what we're saying is, Jesus, I got this. And what happens every time we say, I got this? Yeah, well, you lose. Yeah, that's what happens. Here's the deal. The Lord fights your battles. And I know many of you have heard that before, but some of us need to walk in that freedom that literally the only one that can fight your battles and win is Jesus, not you. And so when we respond in our flesh, we are picking up crosses, we are picking up swords, we are picking up things to battle this enemy, and in the end, we lose. Our job is to get behind the one who wins, right? And so when I react without calm, when I react in my emotions, I am gearing up for a battle I could never win. I was never called to win. God fights the battles for me. Dave Guzik said this, this word that we're talking about describes a person who is really free to let go of his anxieties and all the things that cause him stress because he knows that the Lord will take up his cause. We see this in the life of Jesus. You see Jesus get like Kojak angry a couple times. Like remember like in the temple where he gets angry. What does he do? I want to be in the room when Jesus goes off as long as it's not pointed at me, right? I'd be behind like, yeah, take that, yeah. And so I wanted, but Jesus flips out. He goes into the temple. They're misusing the temple with all these offerings and selling these offerings with the wrong heart. And Jesus just takes a whip and he goes, what? Like Kojak, Kung Fu, Christ Ninja. And so he's knocking over tables. He's knocking people down. Not people down. He's knocking stuff over with his whip. He's just going crazy. Just, man, I just love that part of Jesus. Amen. But in the end, here's how you see Jesus almost always respond to the brokenness and the crisis that everybody else sees. He reacts like this. Smooth. We see this in John chapter 8 when the woman is caught in adultery. So this woman is caught in adultery, and I'll read this text and we can read along together, but I want you to see the response of Jesus. I love the way he responds. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This is them asking Jesus. Now they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before him. Jesus stood up to and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No, Lord, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So we see this situation where this woman is caught in adultery. Put yourself, I don't know if you disconnect yourself from the stories of the Bible. I like to put myself there like I'm standing there. And so you can see they're here in the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden this commotion runs in the room and they're dragging this woman. She's probably trying to cover herself with something. It doesn't say they heard about her. They caught her in the act of adultery. And like accusers always accuse in the middle of a situation like this, they say, hey, guess what? Moses said, if we catch anybody like this in adultery, guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to stone them. That's truth. Those are facts. She was caught. She deserves to die. What do you say? And Jesus bends down and he starts writing in the sand with his fingers. Now, I know he was probably drawing a picture of my face. I love Rob, man. He's just one of my favorite followers. I love that guy. Yeah, let's add some salary to his kingdom. Yeah, let's do this. Yeah, let's. And so I'm probably what he's writing. I don't know what he's writing. I prefer to think it was me. And Jesus just stays calm. Now, here's the deal. Same thing with us. Brokenness, sin, explosion comes in our room. Everybody's coming into your mind wanting for you to react and everything. And the call of a follower of Jesus is to be like Jesus, and we stay calm. Never do you see Jesus react in emotion and not the truth of the kingdom. Amen? So the big question is, besides, was he writing only my name or your name as well? How on earth do we get there? Like, I know it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, react like Jesus. Good job, Pastor. That's profound. That rocked my world. But how do you scripturally, and how do you in your life learn how to be calm and react the way that Jesus reacted? Well, the verse tells us. And so we're going to skip over and come back to let it be known to everyone. But what does the end of that text says? It says, the Lord is at hand. Here's the equation for how you and I can react in a Jesus way. Number one, it's in two parts. I want to share this with you. Number one, when the scriptures talk about the Lord is at hand, in one scenario, it means that he's coming back soon, okay? So everybody knows that Jesus is coming back soon. Do most of you know that? If you don't know that, Jesus is coming back soon. Listen to the words of Jesus, but put it in the context. He says this in John chapter 14, let your hearts not be troubled. Jesus was going away. He was going to leave them physically. So listen, he is giving them confidence. And listen, they're going to spaz out. You want to think that Peter and you want to think that the apostle, you know, the apostles didn't freak out when Jesus left? They freaked out. Where were they? They were hiding from people, hiding from what could happen to them when Jesus left, when he was going to be crucified, okay? But as we look at this, Jesus says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Here's part one on how we can react in calm. And we've talked about this a lot. When you can learn to live in light of eternity, everything here becomes temporary. When we know that Jesus could crack the sky, and listen, he told them to chill out, to be calm, to have peace in him because he is going to prepare a place for you in eternity. And in that respect, he said, I wouldn't have told you if I didn't mean it. And I am coming back with you and I'm going to take you to be with me and you're going to be with me forever. Guess what? When that is true, when I live in the light that things are eternal, guess what happens? Listen, every situation that happens in my life under the light of eternity is temporary. But what about if somebody calls me and tells me I have cancer? When you live life under the lens of eternity, it's temporary. What if my kids are acting wayward and act like knuckleheads and not following Jesus? Guess what? He is the God over all things. And guess what? He is the vindicator of your children. He is the one that is running after their heart. He is the one that captures them. And guess what? It's temporary. The Lord is in charge. Amen? Everybody track with what I'm saying? If it's a trial, guess what? It's temporary. If it's a person, guess what? It's temporary. If it's an enemy, you truly have an enemy bringing persecution against you, guess what? It is temporary. Amen? There's this quote, when we live in the light of eternity, fear and anxiety can be exposed for what they are, menial and temporary temptations. Do you track with what I'm saying? It's temporary. So number one, how can we have calm in this life? This is not my home. This is not my residence. This is purely temporary. The other side of this, that God is near, there's another facet to this. A lot of people will hold on to this first one and not really hold on to the second one because we have this far from God religion. But here, when the Lord is at hand, he's literally right here, right now. Do you hear me? I mean, this is why we're people like, well, we're not about experiential. We're about the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word says he's here. The manifested presence is in the room. The Spirit of God is in the room. The people of God have never been alone. You have never been alone. There isn't a time in your life or place or thing that you have gone through when you were by yourself and the God of heaven was not standing there right with you as a follower of Jesus. Listen to what these scriptures say. I was bawled in first service thinking about these. These are the words of the Lord to his people, okay? Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You can't get away from him. You've never been alone. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The God of heaven just spoke to his people. He said, "Don't be afraid, because I am literally, Tanya, literally, Brandy, literally with you." This is what it is to be a follower of Jesus, that we don't believe in a God that's just up there at the right hand of the Father, but the presence of God, God himself, is with us all the time. The scriptures go on. It says this in Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you." Amen? Psalms 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I love that verse because I always put emphasis on we're walking through. Yeah, it's the valley of the shadow of death. You know why? What does the scripture say? "For you are with me." Psalms 118:6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As a follower of Jesus, you're never alone. So let me tell you this. When the phone rings, you are there as much as the God of heaven is there. When you are lonely, or you are on the verge of losing your home, or losing your mind, or losing your spouse, or losing a child, or losing your sanity, whatever it is, whatever's going on, the God of heaven is there with you. We are carriers of the Spirit of God. We are temples of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in there with us. We have never been alone. Why should that matter? That should change everything. When you know that the God of heaven is literally with you, then anything you're going through, that he is there. He tells us over and over and over again, "Do not fear, I am with you." See, y'all, this is where having an uptight relationship in Christianity and religion will break you if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And a personal, and I love that. Have a personal relationship with Jesus. There's some cheese in there. Like, we love the true worth. There's some cheese in there. Jesus is number one reason for doing things with you. It's not because he was lonely. He needed a friend, right? I'm lonely. Let's create a man that will break my heart and step on me and curse my name for the next thousands of years. That's not how it went scripturally. But God has created you. You are in communion with him. Amen? Is everybody tracking what I'm saying? And if you don't have a tight relationship with Jesus, this is another reason why many of us will battle with fear and anxiety over and over and over again. Because you don't know what God is saying to you. You don't know what it is to be open to God's Holy Spirit with you. You don't know verses in the back of your heart. Like, reading scripture for you is this thing you have to do to check off a box instead of putting the truth of God's presence in you to help you get through the things in life and knowing that he is greater who is in me than he who is in the world. Amen? I forget. Right? Like, that's my problem. Like, I forget. There's a story in the New Testament which is probably the absolute best case scenario to remind us of ourselves. It happens in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Listen to this. You know the story, but I want you to listen through the context of this in fear and anxiety. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." Like, come on. Listen. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Listen, they wake up Jesus, who is in the boat in the middle of the storm. They say, "Do you not care? Hello, we're perishing. Wake up." I don't know if that's the tone they had. They should have got smacked if that was the case, right? And listen to this. And he woke up, and they said to the teacher, "Do you not care? We're perishing." And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace." Now, he didn't get up. He didn't have a power service. He didn't, you know, summon this and that. Jesus simply spoke to the storm and said, "Stop it." It stopped. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Listen, have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Listen, this is so me. Listen, they're in the middle of a storm, and they are concentrating on what? They are concentrating on the waves. It says water is coming in the boat. What are they not concentrating on? Like, the God of heaven is in the boat. Listen, all throughout the scriptures, you see these guys making these mistakes. This is what they've seen. In Matthew chapter 8, they see him heal a man with leprosy. They see him heal a centurion servant without even going to where the centurion servant is in Matthew chapter 8. And again, in Matthew chapter 8, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, and in this story, he calms a violent sea. He heals a paralytic in Matthew chapter 9. He heals a woman who bled for 12 years in Matthew chapter 9. He raised a girl from the dead, in Matthew chapter 9. Everybody tracking? He drove out evil spirits in Mark chapter 1. He healed demon-possessed men, a man in a cemetery in Mark chapter 5. He changed water into wine in John chapter 2. He healed an invalid that had been that way for 38 years in John chapter 5. They had seen him do it again and again and again and again and again. And in the middle of a storm one night, they forgot again. They forgot. If they would have just stopped and took a breath and reminded themselves that who was with them instead of what was up against them, things would have changed. And I just want to share this. I believe this. This is one of the biggest truths for us in this entire series. I believe this is one of the biggest problems for those of us in this room, including myself, is this. We are forgetting for who is right here with us in the middle of our storms. There's no equation. There's no you doing better. Literally, you're not going to win this thing on your own. You're not going to get this thing settled with your mind on your own. You're not going to grief this out on your own. You're not going to purpose this out on your own. The only way that we win is because the God of heaven is not only the one who has victory over the storms, but he's the one in the boat. When the phone rings, he's there. When DEFCON 7 happens in your head, he is there just as much as these facts are. Amen? Sometimes I wish I could preach at the disciples and then preach it myself. It'd be fun just to call out all their junk. There is so much purpose in your life for you to stop for a minute and remind yourself about how many storms God has brought you through. You know, one of the best things to do is if there's a storm in your face and you're about to freak out and lose it with everything you do with fear and anxiety, before you start yelling, before you start losing it, before you start having hot flashes, before you start self-medicating, is to be quiet for a second and stop and remember how good he has been to you every single time that stupid phone rang. Every single time that somebody broke your heart. Every single time that you failed. Every single time that God was... He's been there. He's the one that brought us out of the darkest nights of our lives, is he not? He's the one that's brought so many of us out of abuses in the past and things that just ridiculed us for years and years. He's the one that's healed our bodies. He's the one that healed our marriages. He's the one that's never let us down. He's the one that's rescuing our kids. He's the one that champions for his church. He's the one that sends his power and spirit when we just have nothing else to do or say. He is the same God of every storm, and he is the God of the storm in front of you. And if you do not stop and hit pause and have the spiritual doctrine and truth of calm you will forget this. And the devil will own you for a minute again. We will see victory over anxiety and fear when we take our eyes off of what we are up against and we put them solely on the one who is standing here with us. Listen, I'm not an idiot. Well, I'm an idiot, but I'm an idiot about, like, cancer is a big thing. Wayward children is a big thing. The battle of anxiety over your mind is a big belief. I know. Loneliness is a big thing. Poverty and not knowing where your meal's coming from is a big thing. Fatherlessness is a big thing. These things aren't menial. They're not small in themselves. They're overwhelming. But every single one of them is small and minute in the shadow of the one who is with us. Like, I know it's big. You know how you defeat something that's huge in your life? You bring in something bigger that can destroy it. And that is not you in the way you handle crisis. It is purely in the hands of Jesus who brings peace to all things. Look at your neighbor and say, chillax, dog. And here's the beautiful, last week it was stay in your lane, bro. This week it's chillax, dog. I'm writing my own city version of scripture. It's going to be our pamphlet. That's how we're going to make all our money. And so I don't want to lose this part of the scripture because there's also a call in here to be reasonable, to be calm because the Lord isn't near. But in the middle of that, it says, let your reasonableness be known to who? Gosh, here's the important thing we need to remember about our witness, brothers and sisters. How we react to life testifies to who we really serve. You hear me? How we react to life testifies who we really serve. Think about this for a minute. And I'm not, you know me. I am not pro coming here like shiny, happy people. Everything's all right. The house blew up. It's great. Trust in Jesus. I'm not, I would probably throw something at you or hit you on a bad day if my meds aren't working. I wouldn't do that today. But what I'm saying is I'm not asking you to act fake. I'm asking you to tell the truth. Do you know the difference? Especially, number one, to the lost. When the lost see us respond like they do, yet we claim to have the peace that passes understanding, we are doing a disservice to our witness. When we complain, some of you should shut your Facebook off, probably for the rest of your life. I can't stand when Christians get melancholy and they don't go to faith and they just put it out as post for people to feel sorry for them. Knock it off! You're blowing your witness! He is worthy than more than that. I'm not saying don't battle. I'm saying don't you dare ruin your witness. He is more than that. And because you're having a momentary lapse of judgment, do not broadcast that to everybody on Facebook and Twitter. It blows our witness when we can go through life and say, hey, you know, I'm not doing okay. My kids are this. Our money is this. My body is this. My mind is this. But you know what? It's not easy, but man, I'm holding on to the truths of Jesus. I trust him. People are watching you. You are the scriptures brought alive in their lives. And if your response to everything is faithlessness and fear and anxiety, we're blowing our witness. By the way, it doesn't mean I'm saying don't tell people what you're battling through. Amen? You should have brothers and sisters, believers, that are probably not your first contacts on Facebook, maybe on the phone, maybe in discipleship, where people can say, hey, I'm really battling this, and you need people to help you spit truth in your life. You need that. When you're being a knucklehead about things being faithless, you need someone who loves you to say, hey, that's not really the perspective of Jesus. How do we need to tweak that? Or however you talk to each other. Amen? And here's the other side. Number one, how we testify to the lost, but how we testify to other believers. There are a lot of new believers in this church. There are a lot of young men and women or older men and women that are young in their faith that have not been walking a life on fire full out to Jesus. And how we respond as a church, how we respond as men and women testifies to them. And mom and dads, this is so key to your kids. when you walk the walk of attending church and going to Bible study, but you do not apply God's word through your crisis and you freak out like everybody else, you are witnessing to your children more powerfully than any Bible study or Sunday school ever could. I learned this a long time ago. I kept trying to be fake to my kids and they saw the destruction. You know, the best thing that ever happened to me was I finally went to my kids and said, I bawled. Jen and I sat down with our entire family one night, even the baby, and we laid out all of our garbage that's happened to us over the last 20 years. Totally embarrassing. Totally just felt like a fraud. I felt like I let them down. And here's what I just felt this from the Lord. I have messed up. I am not doing well in these areas, but here's the thing. I trust Jesus. I need you to pray with me. God has always healed our family. He will heal our family. I am trusting him. Forgive me when my witness is weak, but you guys need to know that Mom and I trust Jesus, and he's the only reason why we're still standing. Let your reasonableness, your calm, be made known to everybody. Amen. Lucado wrote this nifty little quote. He says, "The contagiously calm person is one who reminds others that God is in control." As we go back to our boom, when we walk in the truth that the King of Heaven is with us and we can remain calm, fear and anxiety have no strong holds in our lives. So, tangibles. You go home today. Phone rings. Someone comes against you. Your money disappears. You had all the stuff in retirement and all of a sudden it's gone. You made a bad investment. Whatever it is. And all of a sudden crisis comes into your life. You have to start taking your walk with Jesus systematically, one step at a time. I'm not telling you to do more. I'm telling you to stop and do less and let him do more. What I'm saying is if the phone rings today, I don't know about you, but as soon as the phone rings and I start changing and the level, you know what I'm talking about? The level starts to increase in your spirit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you were okay and smiling and then you're first listening and then you're like, hold on. Okay. You're still laughing. Okay, what? Now explain it to me again. Right? And as the more and more the conversation goes on, the more what happens? You start to freak out. You start to worry. Then you start to put in what happens next. Then you start to put in how am I going to do this? And all of a sudden, what I'm telling you is you want to be practical. You have got to hang up the phone and push pause. Okay. That's the Lord speaking. Listen, I'm not telling you to be superstars of faith. There's one way we can win this battle. It's if we would stop and let Jesus do what he does and remind ourselves who's really in charge. Let your calm be known to everyone because he is here.